Now let's turn in our Bibles again to the 20th chapter of Acts. I don't know exactly how I shall proceed this evening with this message. I have an outline that I plan to pass along to you. But I'd like to speak quite personally to you this evening. I'd like for this message to be from my heart to your heart. Sometimes when we speak personally and candidly, as Paul is here, we are sharply criticized and people question our motives. But one man said, I don't defend myself to my friends, I don't have to. And I don't defend myself before my enemies, it wouldn't do any good. So, Paul is speaking here to the elders of Ephesus. He sent for them, asked them to come down. Like Tom told you, he was on his way to Jerusalem. And he would never pass this way again. This is one of the things he says here in verse 36 through 38. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. This was the very last time he would ever address these men. They were friends. He loved them. They loved him. But this was the last time he would ever speak to them, the last time they would ever see his face on this earth. And he made some statements here that I would like to point out, to which I want to call your attention. And Paul does this quite frequently, and he does it, I know, for the glory of God and for the good of the people and the good of other ministers. He defends his ministry. On one occasion, he said, I shouldn't have to. Others ought to do it for me. But he says, since they won't do it for me, then I'll do it for myself. And on another occasion, he said, I speak foolishly, but I have to do this. I have to speak in defense of my ministry because there's so many false preachers and false prophets, and I have to set forth that which is true. So he says in verse 19, I have served the Lord with all humility of mind. I have served the Lord with humility of mind. Underscore that four-letter word, mind. Humility of mind. It's different from an outward demonstration of humility. There's a lot of outward piety, a lot of phony piety. And sometimes it's hard to detect. It's hard to tell the difference. But Paul says that the humility that I feel is not just an outward show. I know who I am. He said on one occasion, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. God called me to be an apostle. I didn't call myself. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I persecuted the church of God, he said. I know that. On another occasion, he said, I am less than the least of all the saints. He said, though I be not far behind the chief apostle, I'm nothing. He said, I've labored more abundantly than all of you, yet not I, but Christ in me. I know what I am. I know I am what I am by the grace of God. That's a humility of mind. That's not putting on a pious face, you know, and a silly grin, and, you know, and holding your hands like a preacher is supposed to hold his hands, and looking like you're about to cry all the time, you know, and this sort of thing. That's not what he's talking about, a humility of mind and soul, a genuine heart humility. Only before he died, he wrote this. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. Isn't that right? I'm the chief. I know what I am. And I've served you, and I've served the Lord with all humility, genuine humility of mind and soul and heart, with many tears and many temptations and many trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now down here further, he said in verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Absolutely not. This is a far cry from today's ministry. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. In fact, he said in verse 34, yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. In some of the places where Paul ministered, he made tents for a living. He made tents. He would preach and he would make tents. You say, well, wouldn't the people of those churches care for him? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he could have had a lot more than he had. But I want to show you why. Hold Acts 29 and turn to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Now, Paul, like we today, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, like today, Paul was surrounded by false, covetous, greedy preachers, parasites, who didn't feed the sheep, but they sheared the sheep and lived off the sheep. And that's what's going on in this day in the ministry in the name of God. And the Apostle Paul here said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11, listen to it. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? In other words, if I preached to you, ministered to you, studied, ministered the Word of God, then I receive from you material support. Verse 12, if others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. I have not used this power, Paul said. Now watch this, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And I apply that to my own. This is the way I think. The Apostle Paul taught me this very thing all these years now. I've ministered here 37 years now, since 1951. And one of the things I've, among other things, I've tried to do is preach the gospel to you and live in this fashion right here. This church last year received $340,000 through these offering plates. And we spent that much. Missionaries and others. This pastor, these men, if I wanted it, would give me anything I wanted. I suppose within reason. They would. But my salary is $400 a week. It's been that for a long, long, long time. The church pays me $400 a week. I put my gift in the offering plate each Sunday. The church pays my utilities and furnishes me a car. And I say to you preachers here, you young preachers here, I buy a second-hand car. Every time we trade cars, we buy a second-hand car. You say, why do you do this, preacher? You don't own any, I own no property. We have no savings, we have no bonds, we have no investments. We live in a house and we operate week to week, just like some of you men do. I do this on purpose, lest the gospel of Christ be hindered. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. And I can boldly stand before any congregation. I'm on television. And I travel around. But this is one of the convictions of my heart. I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe his servants live simply. And they've lifted the hand to God, and God supplies their need. And they're supposed to live like their people live, day by day, by faith. You understand? And that's what Paul is saying here. No man can accuse me. He said, I've labored among you. with humility of mind and in a simple fashion. I coveted no man's silver or gold. That's not why I'm here. And not why we stand here. And I would say that to any man in this congregation who soon will be a pastor, as many of our men are now. I would say to you, serve God in humility and serve God in the plainest style of living. The plainest style of living. Don't let any man ever accuse you of preaching the gospel for gain. And if you don't do it, he can't accuse you of it. Right? All right, let me show you something else he said here. Verse 20. And he said, I kept back nothing. Verse 20. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Nothing. I've kept back either for glory, gain, or applause. You say, would men do that? Oh, yes. Yes. Hold that passage and turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6. In the 6th chapter of Jeremiah, listen to what Jeremiah says about the false prophets. Jeremiah 6. You mean men, preachers, would actually withhold from the congregation that which is profitable? The word of God? Oh, they certainly do. Listen to Jeremiah 6, verse 13. And from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, every one of them is given to covetousness. They covet your applause. They covet your material things. They covet glory. They covet all these things. And listen, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely out of covetousness. They've healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. But Paul said in verse, look at Acts 20, 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. Now, down here in verse 20 again. Acts 20, verse 20. I've served the Lord with humility of mind, depending on Him. I've coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. I've kept back absolutely nothing that's profitable unto you. Out of fear? No, sir. Out of covetousness? No, covetousness? No, sir. As a desire for gain? No, sir. And fourthly, now watch this. Verse 20 and 21. I kept back nothing profitable unto you, but showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. And here's a summary of my message. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Genuine repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a summary of my message. Now let's get personal with you like I have with myself. And let me say this to you as Paul declares here. It is impossible. It is impossible to have faith without genuine repentance. Mr. Spurgeon said one time that repentance and faith, as Paul says here, this is the summary of my message. Repentance, genuine repentance toward God, and faith in Jesus Christ, he said, is like a sheet of paper. It's got two sides. And it's absolutely impossible to have one side without the other. Absolutely, you can't have it. You cannot have one side without the other. And even so, you cannot have faith in Christ without repentance. It's impossible. And I'll show you some scripture to bear that out. It's impossible. Where you find genuine faith, saving faith, you'll find genuine repentance toward God. If there's a turning to Christ, there's a turning from idols. Let me show you that in the scripture. Now, let's turn to several passages. First of all, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If he is in Christ, he's a what? He is a new creature. Not he ought to be. Not someday he might be. He is right now if he's in Christ. If he believes on Christ, then he has a new heart, a new nature, a new spirit. He has genuine repentance toward God. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll read verses 7 and 8. Listen to this. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another. When we're talking about repentance, we're talking about a change of attitude, a change of manners, a change of mind, a change of masters, a turning. There's a difference. There's a new creature. There's a new nature. There's a new spirit. And he says, beloved, 1 John 4, 7, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. The love of God shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit. And he knows God. And he that loveth not, knoweth not God. It's an impossibility. But I believe. But I've made a profession. But I've been baptized. But I've joined the church. But I'm religious. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. God is love. It's an impossibility. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. If any man loveth not, if he loveth not Christ and loveth not the people of God and loveth not his neighbor, then he's not in Christ. He knows not God, for God is love. Isn't that what it says? Romans 8:9 says this. You needn't turn to it. You know it without turning to it. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. An impossibility. You cannot have faith without repentance. What I'm saying is this, a person who is born of God, a person, now, we use the word saved, and the word saved has fallen into bad company. The word is loosely used, very loosely used. But we use the word saved, and all right, a person who is what we call saved and born of God, he believes several things. Number one, he does indeed believe God is sovereign. He does believe God is sovereign. He believes God is almighty and sovereign in all things. He does indeed see the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the truth and justice of God. He does see those things. And he does indeed see his own sinfulness and inability. He does indeed see that Christ Jesus is his sin offering and his righteousness and his peace and his rest and his mediator. And he has come to Christ. He has fled to Christ. As the manslayer fled to the city of refuge, and he rests in Christ and believes in Christ, I know that my Redeemer lives. But I'll tell you this. That man also loves the commandments of Christ. He delights in them. David said, do not I love thy law, O God? And Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. His commandments are not grievous. Our Lord said, you come unto me and I'll give you rest. You take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And his yoke is easy to the believer. And his burden is light to the believer. I'll tell you this about that man who is looking to Christ and believing in Christ and resting in Christ and trusting in Christ. He not only loves the commandments of Christ and delights in the law of God, but he carries about with him all the time a genuine sorrow over his sins, a sorrow over his infirmities, and a real desire to be like Christ in his conduct, in his character, and in his conversation. He wants to be like Christ. He's never satisfied with what he is. He's never satisfied with what he thinks. He's never satisfied with what he does. He's never satisfied with himself. He's satisfied with Christ. But like David said, I'll be satisfied when I wake with his likeness. I'm not perfect, but I'm on my way. I'm going to be. And I want to be. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon one time, that if God would give you anything you wanted, anything in this world that you wanted, what would you ask for? Would you ask for great wisdom? Would you ask for great power? What would you ask for if God would give you anything you wanted? Right now. To which Spurgeon replied, I'd ask him to give me perfect holiness and make me just like Christ. Because that's the end and goal of salvation, to be perfectly conformed to the image of the Son of God. Is that desire in you and me? Is it in me? Saving faith must never be considered apart from repentance. Never. Saving faith must never be preached or considered apart from a genuine repentance of heart and a desire for holiness. That's right. Let's read that. That's whole Acts 20. Now let's go back to Psalm 51. Now here's the man. Here's the man. Here's a man. Here's God's man. Here's a man after God's own heart. Here's a man who walked with God and knew God. But listen to his plea. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly. That word is not thoroughly, it's throughly. Throughly from mine iniquity, inside and out and outside and in. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me, and it's against you. Against you, and you only have I sinned, done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you find fault with me and judge me. And my trouble is, I was born this way. I was shapen in iniquity. It's where it all came from. It's in the seed. It's in the root. I was shapen in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. It's a principle and a nature with which I came into this world. And God, you desire truth in the inward parts, not an outward holiness, an inward holiness. In the hidden part, you shall make me to know wisdom. So purge me with hyssop. What's he talking about? Well, he used to take the hyssop. That's a little branch, you know, and dip it in the blood and sprinkle it. Sprinkle the book, sprinkle the tabernacle, sprinkle the people, sprinkle the altar, sprinkle the mercy seat. He says, sprinkle me. Purge me with blood. Wash me. Wash me and I'll be whiter than the snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness at the bones which you have broken. May rejoice and hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities and do what? Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. There's that repentance. There's that desire. I'm not talking about Phariseeism. I'm not talking about a outward holiness. I'm not talking about a put-on piety at all. You know me better than that. But I'm talking about a genuine inward desire for a growth in grace and a growth in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, a genuine heart of love for Christ and his people. And I'm saying that that always accompanies faith. If Paul said, this is the sum and substance of my message. This is my message. This is what I preach from house to house and wherever I preach. Genuine repentance. Repentance toward God. A genuine... You see, the Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart. A broken and a contrite spirit. A proud spirit. A selfish spirit. Is not of God and it's not of faith. An arrogant spirit. A haughty spirit. This is not of God. This is not of God. It's a spirit of contrition, and a spirit of repentance before God. Well, tell us about true repentance and true faith. All right, let me give you six statements. I wouldn't care if you wrote them down. It'd be all right. because I think they're important. I think they're quite good. I spent some time on these six statements regarding repentance and faith, and I'm telling you, I know that today's message is believe, 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 and that's my message, believe. He that believeth on the Son of God hath life. But I'm telling you this, if there's true faith in Christ, there's a genuine repentance toward God. There's a spirit of repentance. There's a new heart. God said, I'll take that old stony heart out and give you a heart of flesh. There's a new walk. This company's under new management. That's true, John. This company's under new management. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But I'll tell you, by God's grace, I'm not what I used to be. I'm a new creature in Christ. And see, this proves of the Spirit, where Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Well, what is the fruit of the Spirit of Christ? What's the fruit of the Spirit of Christ? Well, the fruit of an apple tree is apples. The fruit of a banana tree is bananas. The fruit of an orange tree is oranges. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, meekness, kindness, temperance. I heard a preacher on television recently saying, alcohol's never touched my lips. Wine never touched my lips. Tobacco's never touched my lips. I didn't read any of that in the fruit of the Spirit. I've never been to a picture show. I've never shot a game of pool. Where is this in the fruit of love? Well, you can do all those things and not have any love for anybody. Joy, peace, patience, meekness, temperance, faith. This is the fruit. This is a changed attitude. This is a new spirit. I know that most churches are just split and splintered, and they have a board meeting, and they have a knock-down, drag-out fight, have a business meeting, all that, but they wouldn't go to a picture show. And they wouldn't cut their hair, and they wouldn't wear earrings, and they wouldn't wear makeup, and they're just holier than thou. That's on the outside. But real holiness is on the inside. Real godliness is on the inside. Real repentance is in the heart, what I'm trying to say. It's in the Spirit. I said this one time and shocked some folks. I tell you, really, be perfectly honest with you, these men here and ladies in this church, I love you. I wouldn't have stayed with you so long if I didn't love you, and you wouldn't have kept me so long if you hadn't loved me, but I'll tell you this. I said this one time, I'd rather see one of our men walk out of a lounge over in Ironton. I don't want to see that, but I said rather than for him to come in here and because of some bad spirit not speak to somebody. You see, the walking out of the lounge may be a stumble and a slip. I can live with that. But that evil spirit I can't live with. That dirty spirit, I can't live with that. And I'm not going to live with it. You see what I'm saying? That's flesh over there. But this is a bad heart. When we hold grudges and hatred and spite, that's a bad heart. You see what I'm saying? Don't misunderstand me now. I hope you're seeing what I'm saying. I'm trying to say that repentance, our Lord, well, let's go right into this. Let me give you the sixth thing. I'll be up here till midnight if I don't get started. Here's the sixth thing. First of all, there's a false repentance and a false faith. Oh, yeah. There's a false repentance and a false faith, and it's produced under various conditions. And preachers are the greatest offenders on this point. They do this. Preachers are the guilty party. They create these conditions and circumstances. For example, a lot of people are talked into religion out of fear of punishment. Did you know that? They have a movie making the rounds now, The Raging Inferno. They show it to children and young people. It's about hell. I think Billy Graham Crusade put it out. And these preachers show that. It shows the fires in hell and people burning in hell and all these horrible things. And then after they get through showing it, they'll give an invitation. And the front will be crowded. Kids don't want to go to hell. Well, that's a false repentance and it's a false faith. You see, this is the way Esau responded when God told him, said, you've killed your brother. Now this is your punishment. He said, don't do that to me. And he said, now Moses, you get out of here and take your people with you. And take all your herds and your cattle and everything and leave my country. But before you leave, what did he say? Will you bless me? Oh, you say the man's got religion. Every man gets religion in trouble. Everybody put in jail up here gets religion. Everybody goes down here at the hospital and the doctor says you're going to die gets religion. That's true. Every time somebody dies, the family gets religion. Old Pharaoh said, bless me. Boy, 2 days later, he wasn't in any mood for a blessing. He's on his way to kill Moses and the whole outfit. Saul, King Saul, when David spared him, he said, David, my son, I'm sorry I've been chasing you and tried to kill you. God caught up with him. And he said, you just come on home now and I'll never raise my hand ever against you again, son. David came home, he tried to kill him again. I'm telling you this, repentance and faith that's born out of trouble won't last. A refuge built in a storm will perish when the sun comes out. The fellow that runs into the refuge during a storm, when the sun shines, will run out of it. But when Christ is established as your refuge, even in the bright times of life, that's usually genuine. I want you, say, what are you saying, preacher? I want you to contemplate your relationship with God, not when you're afraid of going to hell, not when you're under some great sickness or sorrow or suffering. I want you to contemplate your relationship with God right now. Right now. When things are all right. And I believe it's genuine. I tell you another thing that they do, this emotional response to powerful preachers. Old John the Baptist preached and upset Herod so much, Herod almost repented, didn't he, John? He's scared of John. He did many things, but he killed him later. Oh, yeah. And a lot of these preachers get folks down the aisle under their persuasive powers, and they vote them out a few days later. There was old Agrippa, you remember, he said to Paul, when Paul got through preaching, he said, Paul, you almost got me persuaded to be a Christian. Felix trembled. And then Esau sought repentance with tears. I'm saying this, there is a repentance and a faith and a profession of religion that is brought about and produced under these conditions and circumstances created by preachers and other ways, and it's a false repentance. It's a false faith. Because secondly, now write this down, secondly, true repentance, true, genuine, a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of attitude, a new creature, real repentance and real faith, both, hold your seat now, are the gift of God. You say, I knew faith was the gift of God. So's repentance. So's repentance. My friend, it's not judgment that produces repentance. It's the goodness of God. It's not judgment. These men here who know the Word of God will verify what I'm about to say. In the book of Amos, have you ever driven down the highway and see these and seen these signs, prepare to meet thy God? Do you know where that came from? Prepare to meet thy God. It's in Amos chapter 4. Do you know what precedes it? No, people don't bother to look up those things. They just reach and get a verse of Scripture and tack it up on the wall. Do you know what precedes prepare to meet thy God? Four statements. God said in Amos 4, I have withheld the rain from you when it was but 3 months to the harvest. Now, you know what can happen to a crop if God stops the rain 3 months before the harvest. Yet he said you didn't repent. He said, I have sent among you blastings and mildew, and yet you didn't repent. Thirdly, I have slain your young men with the sword. I have brought these heathen nations against you and killed your sons, and you didn't repent. And then I brought sicknesses and diseases among you, and you still didn't repent, so you just get ready to meet God. That's where it is. Men don't repent when they're in trouble. They get religion when they're in trouble. They repent when God visits them in grace and mercy and gives them a new heart. Let me read you some scripture. Go with me to Acts 11. I'm telling you the truth now. This is what Paul said to that bunch of Ephesian elders. He said, I hadn't kept back anything profitable. I haven't shunned to declare you all the Word of God. I'm not trying to win your friendship or gain your money. I'm trying to tell you the truth. In Acts 11:18, listen. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Richard, who granted it? God did. Who granted repentance to these Gentiles, these heathen, these pagans? God granted it. Turn to Romans 2, verse 4. Listen to this. Romans 2, verse 4. It says repentance is the gift of God. It's the work of God in the spirit, in the soul. And he says here in Romans 2, 4, do you despise the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God led you to repentance? Well, you say, Richard, I got a broken heart before God. He gave it to you. Boy, I tell you, I know who I am. I know what God's done for me. God's broken my heart and brought me to his feet. He brought me to my knees. He swept my rug out from under me. He did it. It's not a product of the human heart. It's a gift of God. Faith's a gift of God. Faith's a gift of God. I'll tell you this. You say, I think we ought to preach more hellfire and brimstone. It wouldn't do any good. Men don't even repent in hell. Did you know that? Turn to Revelation. I'll show you that. Revelation 16. Men do not even repent in hell. The rich man in hell didn't repent. While you find in Revelation 16, let me point this out to you. The rich man in hell cried. He said, send Lazarus to cool my tongue. That's all I'm interested in. I want a cold drink of water. Well, Abraham said, we can't get there from here. There's a great gulf fixed. He said, well, just send Lazarus back to the earth and warn my brothers and tell him not to come. There's still no repentance. Look at Revelation 16:8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. And they blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him the glory. That in a sense, even under the wrath and the fire of God, they wouldn't repent. It's goodness that leads men to repentance. A man will come to repentance when he sees the grace and mercy and goodness of God toward him in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's given unto you not only to believe on him, but to suffer for him. Thirdly, about repentance. You with me? There's a false repentance created by different situations. But real repentance, genuine heart, a broken heart over sin, a contrite spirit, is the gift of God. Thirdly, both repentance and faith are a heart work. It's not an outward work, it's a heart work. Turn to Matthew 23 and let me show you something here. Christ is talking to the religious fellows here in Matthew 23. And he says this to them. You see, repentance is not a change of clothes, it's a change of mind. Repentance is not a change of doctrines, it's a change of attitude. Repentance is not a change of churches, it's a change of spirit. It's a heart. You see this? Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter. You do this for appearance sake. You do it for men. So you do it to appear before men to be something that you're not. But within, you're full of extortion, excess, covetousness. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean. Also, if the inside, if we have a new heart, it's going to be manifested outwardly. Is that not correct? God says, keep your heart out of it of the issues of life. He said, my son, give me your heart. He said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the heart the mouth speaketh. God is nigh unto them of a broken heart. Repentance has more to do with the heart than the hand. It has more to do with the attitude than the actions. It has more to do with the motive than the manners. Because when the heart is right, the hand will be right. And so on. Now, fourthly, I've got to move along. Repentance and faith are a heart work. Fourthly, both repentance and faith acknowledge God's right to do with his own what he will. A person that is broken. Let me show you two verses in Psalm, the book of Psalm. First, Psalm 34. What I'm talking about here is it's like taking a wild colt and breaking it. You're about in the Old West when horses roamed wild, they had to break them before they put a saddle on. Before a man could climb into the saddle of a horse, that horse had to be broken to him. He had to become submissive to him. And that's what God has to do to us. He has to break us. He has to crush this pride, this haughty, arrogant spirit. In Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And in Psalm 51, he says almost the same thing here. Psalm 51:7. Psalm 51, he says in verse 17. Psalm 51 said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So both repentance and faith, having been broken under the hand of God, acknowledge God's right to do with his own what he will. Now I hear people say this. You mean you preach that God chose a people from before the foundation of the world to be saved by Christ and to be conformed to his image? Yes, that's what I preach. That's not fair. And that's not repentance. That attitude is not repentance. You mean to tell me that there's a covenant of grace in which God, out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven, gave his son a people? Preacher, I don't believe that. Every man ought to have a chance. That's not repentance. See what I'm saying? That's not the spirit of repentance. God said, can I not do with my own what I will? You mean to tell me you preach that Christ died for his sheep and his sheep only? He died for those who believe. He didn't die for people who are in hell. Well, I won't have that. That's not repentance. See what I'm showing you? That's not a broken heart. When they came to Eli, when Samuel came to Eli and told him that God was going to kill his sons, two sons, God spoke to Samuel and said, Eli's two sons have greatly sinned, and he didn't rebuke them, and I'm going to kill them. And Samuel came and told Eli. Eli didn't say, that's not fair. He didn't say, well, God give them a chance. What did he say? He said, it's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good
in His sight. That's repentance. You see what I'm saying?
When they came to Job and told him, said, all your cattle's gone, all your sheep are gone, all your camels are gone, and all 10 of your children are dead. That's not fair. Well, I've served God all these years, and this is the way He treats me. No, sir. Job rent his clothes in mourning over his sons and daughters. And he poured ashes on his head.
But he fell on his face and worshiped God. And he said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's repentance. That's repentance. That's a broken heart. A contrite spirit.
The thief on the cross knew something about repentance. He said to the Lord, to the other thief, he said, don't you fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation, and we're getting what?
What we deserve.
What we deserve. I tell you, repentance. The leper knew something about it. He came to the Lord. Here's a man scaly with leprosy, corruption, his skin dropping off in scales, and had to live outside the camp and go around with something over his mouth all the time and cry, unclean, unclean. Here's a man that's just the bottom of society. He comes to the Lord. He comes to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in his rottenness and depravity. And he looks up at Christ. And he doesn't say, you haven't treated me right. He doesn't say, I think you ought to do something for me. He said, Lord, this is what he said, Matthew 8, 1 through 3. Lord, if you find it in your will, you can make me clean. That's repentance. And that's that repentance that accompanies saving faith. And fifthly, repentance, both repentance and faith, look to Christ alone. Not to my works, not to my deeds, not to my religion, not to my experience, not to my feeling, not to my morality. Both repentance and faith look to Christ alone as our righteousness before God. Only Christ. Now I want you to read something with me. Turn to Romans 7. Romans 7. I'll wind it up. I preached too long. But this is a vast subject. It's a subject we've got to get hold of. A subject that keeps us from being hypocritical, keeps us from playing church. In Romans 7, verse 18, I listen to Paul. Romans 7, 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. And the evil I would not, that I do. Especially in thought, imagination. Now if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it. It's sin that lives in me, that dwells in me. So that old human, carnal, fleshly nature. I find then a law, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God. I love the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, another nature, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Well, I'll go talk to the counselor. Or I'll go talk to the preacher. Or I'll try to be a little better. I'll rededicate my life. Well, I'll be baptized again.
I thank God. Look at the next verse. Through Jesus Christ, my Lord. There's my victory. There's my righteousness. There's my refuge. There's my hope. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But this flesh, it's going to have to deal with sin just as long as I live in it. But I'll tell you, my righteousness is in Christ. My hope's in Christ. My victory is in Christ. And both repentance and faith, we see so much of it there. We see Paul repenting, mourning, grieving, desiring to be like Christ. And we see all repentance and faith looking to Christ. And six, in closing, Now get this. Both repentance and faith continue to death. There are a lot of people who have the idea, this is the way they talk, well, yeah, I'm saved because I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I had an act of faith, made a profession of faith, had an experience of faith 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago. My friends, neither repentance nor faith, I get this, neither repentance nor faith are isolated experiences. Repentance is a state of being. I have repented, I am repenting, I shall repent. If I ever did repent, I'm repenting today more than I used to repent, and the more I know of myself and the more I know of God, the more I repent in the future. That's right. I have believed on Christ. I am believing on Christ more now than I did then because I know more about Christ and my need of Christ. And I shall believe tomorrow with God willing. And if I ever stop believing, I never did believe. If I ever quit repenting, I never did repent. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Repentance is a state of being. Repentance and faith both. You see, I have been saved. I am being saved. My salvation is nearer than when I believed. And this is what our day is plagued with this. And preachers won't quit doing it. They just will not, and they're not God's preachers. But to keep up this aisle dragging and this altar call and this getting people down to the front, reciting these sinners' prayers and making these decisions, and giving them their little silly books, you know, and selling them their sake. They're not saved. A man is saved and redeemed when by the grace of God, God gives him a new heart and a new nature and brings him to hate sin and love Christ and to receive Christ and to bow to Christ and submit to Christ and become a bondslave of Christ. That's when a man's saved. A person is not saved because he believes Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. The devil believes that. But the devil's no disciple. The devil's no disciple. I'm telling the truth, my friends. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a powerful work. It's a perpetual work. It's an eternal work. And it's a sovereign work. And it's an inward work. And it's by the power of God. That's right. And it could, faith and repentance continues. That's the reason John said the reason they quit is they never were of us. And you watch this. Most every church has a constant turnover. Even the preachers don't stay there over 2 years. Everybody's constantly going and coming. Down the aisle they come, in this door and out that door. Down the aisle, through the baptistry and out that door, never to be heard from again. But God's sheep move into the fold and never leave. And let me read you this hymn. Repentance is a gift bestowed to save my soul from death. True repentance toward my God is always joined to faith. Not for an hour or day or week do believers presumption own. For all the time the Lord they seek, their sins they grieve and mourn. Nor is it such an unknown thing as 'tis by some men named. A sinner may repent and sing, rejoice, and at the same time be ashamed. 'Tis not the fear of hell alone, for that may prove extreme. But repenting believers the Savior own, and they grieve for grieving Him. Dear Lord, we fall before Thy face, our guilt and folly own. We pray Thee for Thy mercy's sake to us, make Thy goodness known. And that never stops. It goes on and on and on. Well, Paul summed it up. He said, this is my message. Can't have one without the other. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. May God grant that here, right here, and out there. Because if he does and when he does, that's salvation. That's salvation. All right, let's pray. Our Father, take the word and bless it to the heart. Dismiss from our minds that which is contrary to your word and that which is displeasing to you and that which is of the flesh. There's so much of that in us and about us. And make us to remember and to feed upon and rest upon that which is honoring to Christ, that which is true. Lord God of heaven, I know salvation is by thy power divine and a work of grace in this heart of mine. And I don't want to miss knowing thee. And I don't want these to whom we minister to miss Christ and a saving relationship with thee. So I pray tonight for those who know thee, strengthen and increase their faith. And those who know thee not, reveal thyself in thy grace and mercy. For Christ's sake, amen.